I could have said something like this when we were dealing with Tulip, but I'm going to say it as we deal with the solas. Who first used the solas of the Reformation? That's an interesting question in the sense that we here really got to deal with what does it mean that they're first used? Who first used any of the individual Latin expressions, or who first used them distinctively in a Protestant sense, or who first assembled them into a list, right? What are they? What's this one? Sola Scriptura. We'll go over them. What's another one?
Sola Fide.
Yep. Sola Fide. What else?
Sola Gratia.
Yep. And wound. Yep. So you've got Sola Scriptura, Sola Gratia, Sola Fide, Sola Christus, and Sola Dea Gloria. Genuinely reformational in nature, the individual expressions occur in many of their writings, but the fivefold, like this here, hey, let's study the five solas of the Reformation. No. Basically, Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, they talked all about these things, but there's no paper or sermon that is, hey, let's go over the five distinctive marks of a Protestant church, which would this that would be. So it's not that. Calvin does talk about what the marks of a true church are, but he doesn't follow this particular idea. Sola fide, whenever we deal with sola, we're talking about alone, right? The alones. Sola fide, the earliest, we might say the earliest important of this one is in the 4th century. And that was used by Ambrosiaster when he was commenting on Romans 3:24. They were justified by the gift of God through faith alone. Sola fide, he used when he was writing that. Sola gratia, that one, who do you think? 4th century? Stab in the dark, take a guess. Augustine, yes. On the nature of grace, on nature and grace, Augustine says that nothing but God's grace alone delivers fallen man through Jesus. He uses basically the substantial same kind of Latin phrase when he's dealing with on the grace of Christ and original sin, stating that corrupt human nature is succored by nothing but God's grace alone through the mediator. The language, so in other words, Luther didn't coin the phrase when the Reformation started and he, you know, hammered this on the door at Wittenberg. Medieval theologians used all of these expressions in various ways, though not always with the same emphasis that we would like to use them as it pertains to the Reformation. So the vocabulary, so if we say this, the vocabulary was used, though not in this kind of a list form, before the Reformation. But the Reformers gave these particular things a structure and also what we would call a polemical force. When you deal with argumentation, polemics inside the church versus apologetics outside the church, this was an inside the church issue. Solus Christus, this one too. Solus Christus and Sola Dea Gloria, none of those could reasonably be described as a 16th century linguistic invention. There was all kinds of stuff dealing with glory to God alone, Christ being the Savior. The earliest identifiable point of using the actual phrase is Karlstadt. That's kind of an interesting thing. He was, during the time of Luther, one of what we might even call a pre-reformer. He was a bit rough in a number of different ways, but he was a colleague of Luther at Wittenberg. And Karlstadt repeatedly used this one, sola gratia, in a 1519 disputation, and basically said that he's probably the earliest guy to really hammer that out as a polemic against the Roman Catholic establishment. That doesn't mean he originated its idea, but he did use that particular phrase over and over. Luther used this particular phrase, sola scriptura, over and over in a couple of his works. In Luther's 1520 to 1521 defense of his condemned articles, he wrote that scripture alone is to reign, and kind of dealt with sola scriptura in and of itself over and against what the Pope says. Scripture is the thing that reigns. That scripture should be understood through itself by its own spirit rather than being subjected to a person's private spirit or that of another man. That's very close to the later slogan, but there's a couple of qualifications in dealing with Luther on that particular one. He didn't appear to be unveiling the principle of sola scriptura. Rather, he much more frequently used this one and this one, even more than that one, but all of them kind of appear in his writings, and he uses them for different purposes. Bigger, wider, once the writer started writing more, especially against the Catholic Church, Ecolampadius, Bullinger, Peter Martyr, Vermigli, Calvin, the Heidelberg Catechism, all of those started using these particular ideas. Calvin used Solo Christus in his institutes, and yet none of these are in a kind of what we might say a canonical list of any kind. When might be, I'm not going to answer this question because, like I said, I could probably put it in the tulip thing and say, when was tulip first used? And we say, oh, well, maybe Dort. But like, when was tulip first used? Because it wasn't at Dort. They did use T-U-L-I-P, so to speak, in the sense of explaining doctrines, but who said tulip, flower? That wasn't until actually a bit later. When were the solas first collected as a list? When do we get this? Because whenever we say, hey, the solas of the Reformation, these are the five that we're talking about. When did that happen? Much later. 19th century, realistically. The first clear documented presentation is Theodor Engelder's 1916 essay, The Three Principles of the Reformation, Sola Scriptura, Sola Gratia, Sola Fides. So that actually appeared 400 years after Luther. But that doesn't mean that the ideas weren't contained in particular writings. And yet, it wasn't really until the 20th century that these things started being grouped together as all five of them and just said, hey, these are the solas of the Reformation. So who first used an individual sola? None of the reformers first used them. They were all used beforehand. Who first used the central idea? Karlstadt, probably, with some of them. And then later, Calvin, some of the others, again. Early 4th century, various writers and such. When were they used as a representative of the Reformation? Not until much later, which is an interesting thing, because one would think that we should say those particular things in some kind of slogan. This was the Reformation slogan. Now, this is like more of the Reformation's summary of those who look back and read everything on the Reformation, or even previous to that, in counterintuitiveness against the Roman Catholic establishment of the day. So, by saying that, the five solas of the Reformation, Scripture alone in the sense that the Bible alone is the sole rule and standard for faith and practice, because it is the only authority for the church. We could get into a little bit of an interesting question surrounding that. How do we know what scripture, how do we know what we believe? How do we know what scripture particularly says and that we're right about it? Scripture alone. Well, it's not me. So scripture alone is the authority, but how do we know what it is in that particular sense? I should probably do an infographic on that and talk about the traditions of the church. But when we deal with that, we have to deal with things like private interpretation and consensus and tradition. Because those are important anyway. How do I know I'm right? Remember we talked before, weeks ago, I'm on the desert island, what do I do? How do I know if what I believe is true, is that right, am I right? How do I know I'm right? Oh, I believe the Spirit told me, I have fuzzies, I have goosebumps, so it must be right. What does that mean? How does that work? Holy Scripture is the only authority. It's the supreme judge by which all doctrines, teachings, and practices have to be tested. Human traditions and opinions are subordinate to the Word of God. Well, that's kind of a weird thing even to say, because if human tradition or opinions are subordinate to God's Word, how do we know that the tradition or opinion of what it is that we have is actually what the Scripture is teaching on a particular thing? Isn't that a catch-22? It's not. Again, that's a whole nother conversation. But suffice it in the sense of the soul is Scripture alone is the thing that Christians hold to, not the idea of one guy tells you specifically what it means, excluding all others. Luke 24:27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Or John 5:46-47, for had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Or 2 Peter 1:19-20, we also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Scripture alone. Christ alone. Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man. So we're saved not by our own works, but by the perfect life, atoning death, and victorious resurrection of Christ alone. He intercedes for us and applies his salvation by his Spirit. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other. Acts 4:12. Or John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Scripture alone talks about Christ alone, talks about grace alone. We're saved by God's grace alone. God chose his people in Christ before the foundations of the world. Salvation is a free gift of his sovereign mercy, not because of anything in us, but for the glory of his grace. Romans 9:16. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Or Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And thus, how then do we believe this? By faith alone. We are justified and saved by faith alone. Faith is the gift of God, in Ephesians 2. Worked in our hearts by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the word. We're justified freely through faith alone in Christ alone. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, Ephesians 2:8. Romans 10:17. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Paul particularly is talking about preaching there. Or Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Or John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me drawn. All of those deal with having faith in what God has particularly said so that we may be justified in that way. So the scripture tells us what God does as it pertains to the work of Christ in grace that we are to believe so that we might give all the glory to God alone. We live for the glory of God alone. God is the ultimate end of all things, our salvation, our worship, our lives, everything. And that should bring glory to Him alone, who deserves all honor, praise, and adoration. Whether, therefore, ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Romans 11:36. In thinking about that, these particular ideas become what we might say as part of the heart of the gospel, because in dealing with them, especially as it pertains to what Scripture says about the gospel, it needs to be set down, explained. It needs to be understood and centered in what God has done in Christ. It's all by grace. We have to believe it by faith, because God is not standing in this particular room at this particular time, going like this to the sign, the cosmic sign that's in the sky or something like that. And yet all those things are based on giving God glory.
Well, you just said, don't say who will ascend to heaven or who will descend, but the word is very near.
Say that again?
Scripture. I was going by what you said. Who shall ascend into heaven or go to the devil? Mm-hmm. Say that. The word is near in your heart and in your mouth.
Yeah. All of that is based on the way that God has so set up His revelation of Himself to His people. It would have been an interesting thing if He had put a cosmic billboard in the sky. No one would have any questions. Why does He want people to have questions? Pascal says, when you look at all the religions of the world, especially the false religions, you know that God is a hidden God, because He's allowed those things to occur. Right? Yeah, Thessalonians says that God sends them a strong delusion that they would believe a lie. Why does He do that? Because all of this is by grace, set on Christ, by faith, by the Word, for His glory, in particularly applied by the Spirit to individuals so that they would understand what the gospel is. What does Jesus say to His disciples? Oh, you little flock. It's a little flock. We'd like it to be a big flock with lots of people and lots of places all over the planet, but it's a little flock. It's just how He has set things up. The solas demonstrate to us the faith once delivered to the saints. Remember Jude? And Paul specifically says, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you by which we have preached to you, let him be slapped on the wrist and sent to his room. No, Galatians 1:8, he's eternally condemned. You don't get to change what these things mean. And again, the solas of the Reformation simply mean that these particular ideas were prominent in most, if not all, of the writings at that time, used to explain things like grace and Christ and the Bible and all to God's glory, and to believe by faith those things, over and against the darkness that the Papists were running with at the particular time. So that's kind of a little bit of an overview and background for the solas.